Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This epistle is written to believers in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, although the inhabitants there in those days would be what we would think of as Greeks rather than Turks. The Turks at that point lived in modern day Turkmenistan, that part of the world. But this was written to Greek speaking believers, most of whom were non-Jewish, but some of whom were Jewish, and yet were now all one in Christ Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is in the chapter that we read, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are looking in this series at the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness as it is shown to us, as it's declared to us in the Bible. And we've seen in the two previous sermons in this series, we've seen how there is forgiveness with God, how that forgiveness comes to us, secondly, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, we look at this subject of the fact that the forgiveness, our forgiveness comes through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this redemption that is in his blood is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here Paul makes quite explicit what is implicit everywhere else, which is that the redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ is the means of forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. That forgiveness and redemption are bound up so tightly that they are, in the Lord Jesus, practically the same thing. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And here Paul speaks of redemption first of all. He then speaks of forgiveness and how the two are so tightly woven together. And thirdly, of grace. Redemption, forgiveness, and grace. And first he speaks of redemption. Now we must remember here that, as I briefly stated, that this is written into a particular cultural context. This was written to the saints who are in Ephesus, and it was written, of course, in the 1st century AD. And it was written to this particular people in this particular culture. So we ask the question, what would these people have understood by the word redemption? And we ask that because we have to be very careful that we don't read our own cultural understanding into it. We have to understand, what did Paul mean? What did the Holy Spirit mean to convey to these people to whom this letter was originally written? And they would have understood redemption very simply. They would have thought of the fact that they lived in a world where perhaps up to one third of the entire population were slaves. They were people who belonged to other people. And a slave could become a slave by a variety of means. You could be someone who had been defeated in warfare by the Romans, and your population, those who weren't killed, would be sold into slavery. You could be someone then who'd been taken captive and sold. You could be somebody whose parents had been slaves. You'd been born into it. And you could be somebody who had racked up a debt that you couldn't pay off, and you had sold yourself. Or you could be somebody who your parents, and it did happen, your parents had racked up a debt they couldn't pay off and they sold you. Because sometimes parents can be very bad parents, as we know. And in those days, if you had bad parents and they racked up a massive debt, they could sell you into slavery. And it happened. So this was a culture where there was slavery. And if you were a slave, your only hope of not remaining a slave for the rest of your life would be redemption. For somebody to buy you out of slavery. Not to buy you as a slave, but to buy you out and set you free. And that was redemption. A price would be paid to set the slave free. The slave could do nothing, but somebody else could come in and pay the price, and the slave would then become a free man. A free man. And a free man could do all kinds of things. A free man could even rise to become the Roman emperor. He would be set free from slavery. And then he would be set at liberty, and if his former master saw him in the street, he would salute the former master and say, "Good morning, sir." But the former master could not lay hold on him and take him back and say, "You're a slave." He would say, "No, I have been redeemed. I have been set free." Well, there's the picture. It's a very straightforward image. Someone's a slave and they are redeemed and they are free. Free from slavery. Free. And this is the picture, the reality that is shown here is redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. Now we read of blood, and we think here this is blood shed in death. The shed blood is the token of a life that has been laid down. His blood has been shed. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was put to death. And he was hung upon a cross. And his blood was shed there. And he died. He was crucified. He died and he was buried. His death is absolutely central to Christianity. The message of the cross, as we have sung in these hymns, we spoke in that hymn of Jesus crucified, of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many who look at our Christian hymns and they say, well, there's so much here about the death of Jesus. There are people who look at the symbol, the sign of the cross, and they say, well, why would anyone talk about, well, in the cross of Christ I glory? That's one of the hymns puts it. How can you boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? But the Apostle Paul says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, it's like this, Paul says. In him we have redemption through his blood. His death was not just a miscarriage of justice. We see these things, don't we, in the news. These cases of people who have been falsely accused and they have been punished. We saw that in the case of the Birmingham and Guildford pub bombings. These men who were dragged off to prison, who were arrested and punished for crimes they hadn't committed. Miscarriage of justice. The cross of the Lord Jesus is not just that. It's not just somebody being punished for a crime he didn't commit. Nor is it simply a martyrdom. There are many martyrs. And of course we put out of our minds the blasphemous and foolish idea that some of these Muslim extremists like ISIS have, that a man who goes into an arena and blows himself to bits to kill and maim teenagers and preteen children is a martyr. He's a monster, not a martyr. A martyr is somebody who lays down his life or her life as a witness to the truth. We are told that that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. Rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ, he was executed, he was beheaded. A martyr is somebody who is told, give up your faith, deny the Lord Jesus, and they say no, and so they are put to death for it. A martyr is one who does not resist, but yields their life rather than deny Christ. Rather than deny the truth. We can extend that, the word martyr, it's a Greek word that means to bear witness. It's someone who bears witness even by death to the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was not just a martyr. He's not just one who refused to deny the truth and so was executed, but he was one who laid down his life as a ransom, a price paid for redemption. Jesus himself says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We know what a ransom is. It's a price that is paid to set somebody free. So here, it is the redemption through his blood. By his death, he sets people free. But what does he set us free from? Well, Jesus says, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. But if the Son shall set you free, then you are free indeed. He says the slavery to sin, that is to rebellion against God. The word here, the forgiveness of sins, literally the word translated sins here, there's several that are translated sins, several Greek words that are translated by the same English word of sins. And this particular word means literally to go astray. There's another word which means to miss the mark, but the word here is to go astray. It's like you have these roads. When I go down to visit my mother in Norfolk, I have to go across Lincolnshire, the Lincolnshire Fens. And you go along some of these roads in the Lincolnshire Fens and it's dead straight. Just goes straight on for miles. On either side of the road there are these enormous great ditches. And it, as long as you stay on the straight and narrow, you're fine. But if you go astray on that road, you go into one of the ditches. And these ditches are usually filled with water. And every year people go astray into ditches and they are killed. Well, that is the image here of sin, that sin is to go astray, to go into one of the ditches, astray from the right way, and it destroys, it's destructive. And it's a power, sin is described as a power that is like a tyrant that enslaves people. But the Lord Jesus Christ sets people free by his cross. And we are not redeemed, the Apostle Peter says. We have been redeemed not by perishable things. It's amazing what the Apostle Peter thinks of as corruptible, perishable things. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Those are things that people think are incorruptible. They're the things that people think that, oh well, you know, if there's a financial crash and I put all my money into gold, I'll be fine at the end of it. Probably better put your money into food, something that will actually be worth something to somebody, or seed, rather than gold, but it's another matter. These are corruptible things, he says, because they belong to this world. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He offered himself up freely. He paid the price by his own death. Redemption. And secondly, there is therefore forgiveness bound up in that. Forgiveness. Because of course, sin, our sins are not simply aimless acts from in the sight of God. They are offensive acts in the sight of God. There is a personal attack on God in every sin. The sinner's whole life is directed against God. And there is an attack on him that is intensely, deeply personal, because God is personal. And because God is personal, then offences against him need forgiveness from him. Sin is personal. It is the rebellion of a person against another person. It is a violence of the will, of the human will toward God. A violent attacking of God, even very often these days, in the name of denying him. But God is attacked. Sin is lawlessness. It is saying to God that you wish that God did not exist, that God were other than he was, and that you were God. It is a form of cosmic treason, if we may put it that way. And that's the problem. And that is the problem that God deals with in the cross. Now, forgiveness is a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing because if an offence is real, then the hurt that it gives is real. We read of the possibility of grieving God, the possibility of stirring up the wrath of God, that the wrath of God is against all sinfulness, all wickedness. And you see, wrath, we often think of anger only as negative, but let's put it this way. When you hear about some great atrocity and you are angry, is that anger a bad thing? It's a good thing. It's a good thing if you hear about some act of terrible criminality, some act of murder, and you are angry. It is right to be angry against wickedness, and God is angry with the wicked every day. It is right to be grieved by that, and God is personal. God is grieved. Every sin is a personal attack on God. And yet God forgives sins. And this is not an easy thing to do. We cannot imagine that God simply says, oh, it doesn't matter. And people say sometimes, well, you say that God is angry with our sins. Why doesn't God just forgive? To which the answer is, what do you mean by just forgiving? Very often, when we think of just forgiving, what we mean is treating it as though it doesn't matter. But it does matter. True sin, real wickedness does matter. It is real. And so how is it dealt with? It is dealt with by God in Christ, taking that guilt upon himself, paying the price himself, taking our place upon the cross, bearing our guilt, that he forgives by taking the price upon himself. To use an illustration that is not original with me, but one I've used several times, it's like this. Somebody commits an offence against you that results in you losing something. Just for the purpose of argument, let's think of it as a financial loss. Let's say you've inherited from a loving relative who have given as a gift one of those vases from Moorcroft, the ones that you have to have a second mortgage to buy. Immensely valuable, beautiful thing. And somebody who you know, you invite them around to your house, they pick it up and they throw it on the floor. And they know what they're doing. Well, you can either forgive them, or you can say, you are going to pay for that. And if you forgive them, who pays for the item? Who suffers the loss? You do. Either they do, or you do. Well, that is what forgiveness means. It involves taking the cost upon yourself. That's what God does in Christ. He takes the price, the cost of our sin upon himself. And therefore he forgives by not counting our trespasses against us, but taking them himself, because of course the Lord Jesus Christ is not separate from God. There is the mystery of the Holy Trinity, the one God in three persons, and the three persons in the one God. But the Lord Jesus is not separate from God. He himself is God. And in him there is then forgiveness, because The one who shed his blood is not just a man, but is true Almighty God. Forgiveness of sins because of Jesus taking our place. The ransom and the forgiveness all in one. And this is all, finally, according to the riches of his grace. We sing sometimes of how it is that God, out of his glorious riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But the Bible doesn't say he gives out of the riches of his grace, but according to the riches of his grace. We may think of it like this. You have 2 millionaires. And these 2 millionaires, they both go to the same, let's say, art gallery, same museum, and each of them, out of their riches, gives a gift to the museum. And one of them gives the gift of £10. And the other gives the gift of £10 million. Both of them gave out of their riches, but the one who gave 10 million gave according to his riches. The gift he gives is a gift that is suitable to who he is according to the vast wealth he's got in his bank account. Well, God gives grace according to his riches. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the world is a gift according to the riches of the grace of God. Grace, of course, is the opposite of merit. It's unmerited favour. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. And he gives lavish grace. He gives a grace that is abounding. A grace that we can never sound the depths of. We can never get to the bottom of it. It's so enormous and so wonderful. Exceedingly marvellous. Exceedingly glorious. And according to the riches of his grace, he gives. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God giving according to the riches of his grace. There is a wonderful correspondence between the gift and the giver. He gives lavishly. We think of the parable Jesus told of that, known as the parable of the prodigal son, that worthless lad who said to his father one day, "Dad, I wish you were dead, because that's what father divide my the inheritance, give me my portion of the inheritance means. It means, Dad, I wish you were dead." And the father, rather than saying to him, "You wicked son, get out of my sight, you're getting nothing in the will," divided the inheritance. He gave the son the inheritance. The son went off, and being a worthless lad as he was, he spent it all on riotous living. And when he was in want, and there was a famine in the land, he was starving in a pig pen, when he suddenly thought, "My father's servants have plenty of food and enough to spare. And here am I starving to death in a pig pen." And up he got, headed home, and said, "Well, I'll say to my father, 'Father, I know I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants so I may at least have something to eat.'" And off he went, trudging away from that far off land all the way home. And while he was still a very long way off, his father, who had never stopped looking, never stopped waiting, saw this ragged, scrawny, starved figure, ran down from the roof of the house, hitched up his robes, and forgetting all dignity, forgetting everything expected of him as a great man, he ran to meet the son. Enfolding him in his arms, the son began, "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and am no more worthy to be called your son. And then was interrupted when the father said, "Behold, my son, who was dead is alive again. Put on him the best robe. Give him a ring on his finger. Kill that fatted calf we've been saving. Rejoice and be merry." Riches of grace. He lavished upon that son all the riches of his grace according to his riches. It's what God does in the Lord Jesus Christ to those who come. He gives full forgiveness. That son in Jesus' story, he wasn't sent to work in the kitchen. He was brought in, sat down at the best table in the best clothes because he was a son and he was fully, completely and perfectly forgiven. That's what God does to all who come to him through the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus died, why he gave his life, that we might be forgiven, perfectly forgiven. It's a glorious grace, a wonderful love. And that forgiveness comes to us only through the blood of the Lord Jesus, because he has taken our place, our penalty. He has paid the price. He takes everything upon himself, all the loss upon himself. I don't think it's stretching Jesus' parable. We've got to be careful with the parables, of course, but it's not stretching the parable too far to realise also that if the son spent everything given him, then if his father was to give him an inheritance, the father had to bear the loss. And he does. That is what God does in Christ. He pays the price that we might be forgiven, that we might be received. And that's why we gather round this table week by week to remember the death of the Lord Jesus, that his body was broken on the cross, that his blood was shed, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen.